Okay, we are in 2 Samuel chapter 12.
Still?
Still?
I'm just teasing, Calvin.
At least we're in
2
Samuel instead of
1
Samuel now.
We done made it another one down.
Let's see, when was it? Was it 4 weeks ago? We talked about David's sins with Bathsheba. We skipped the week because of Mother's Day. Last week we talked about Nathan, the prophet, confronting David with his sins. We didn't get too far with that. We got down to about verse 13 in chapter 12. Nathan had told a story about a person that had a lamb. And the only lamb he had, he treated it like one of his kids. And a rich man had a visitor, and instead of using one of his own flock, he took this poor man's lamb and slaughtered it for his visitor. And when he presented that story to David, he presented it as if it was a true story to David. He didn't ask David for a judgment then, but David gave him a judgment anyway. Said that man deserved death. And also that he needed to restore the poor man fourfold. That was biblically, Mosaic law required if you did something like that you had to restore fourfold. That is to, the whole purpose of that is to show that crime doesn't pay, in other words. Nowadays, it seems like crime does pay, because they're not having to make restitution fourfold for things like that, you know. They might get a slap on the wrist and not have to pay back anything or something, seem like nowadays. But biblical law, Mosaic law, they had to pay back fourfold. So when David heard this story, he said the man deserved death. And Nathan points his finger at David and said, "You are the man." It's easy to see the sins of others, but it's hard to see your own sins and acknowledge them, confess them, and repent. But it's easy for us to see the sins of others. We left off about verse 13, but let's go back up to verse 10 to sort of get a running start on this. Let's see. Yeah.
Like, well, just when Nathan was hitting him with all of this, like, you know, going through the story, you know, about, you know, the rich man coming to his party, you know, and David, you know, judging him, and like, well, he should die. Would that have made David like a hypocrite?
I guess you could say that. Same as we are when we identify other people's sins, but don't acknowledge our own sins.
Yeah, I was taking it on me, too, you know, like, I was just wondering.
I think David looked at him as just a puppet, you know. Like he was better than, you know.
I think God was working on David, though. Mm-hmm. I think, mm-hmm. really think he was. And David had been trying to hide his sin. And one of the ways we try to hide our sins is to put other people down. Make them less than what we are. And I think that is a continuation of David trying to hide his sin by judging somebody else who thinks, well, that's a worse sin than mine, maybe. I think we do that oftentimes when we sin. We say, well, that's not so bad. He did so and so. That's worse than what I did, you know. So, I don't know. I think it's sort of a continuation of David trying to hide his own sin, though. That's just my opinion. Verse 10. Nathan's speaking, verse 10. After he told the story, he's pronouncing judgment. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed, that's sin with Bathsheba, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And because of all that, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David's forgiven of his sins. But there's still consequences to his sins. David pronounced judgment on a rich man that he deserved death. Now David deserved death because of his adultery with Bathsheba. That's Mosaic laws. That if you had adultery with another man's wife, you were subject to death. Also, he was responsible for the murder of Uriah. That's capital punishment also. So there's two things there that David deserved death for. God forgave him and said he would not die. But there's still consequences of David's sin. And God pronounced death for the child, the firstborn of Bathsheba. If you recall, when he was talking about the lamb, David said he will restore it fourfold. Well, that's what God is requiring of David, that he make restitution fourfold. And we'll see that this child is just the first one that's going to die. He's going to have three more sons that are going to die in the course of his judgment. It's difficult to accept sometimes that God would take a child like that. And there's all kind of Christians have trouble with that. And what do you say to a person who loses a child? It's a really difficult situation. But God's a just God. He's righteous. And any decisions that He makes is for His glory. I'm going to talk some more about this as we go through this. But it's a difficult thing to put your mind around here. What's David thinking at this time? And how's David feeling about all this? He's been confronted with his sin. And then in verse 13, he said, I've sinned against the Lord. Well, David's sinned against the Lord. He's also sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Ahithophel. We've not been introduced in Scripture to Ahithophel yet. But Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. That is one of David's advisors. He's sinned against the nation. You know, he sinned against his position as king of the nation. He sinned against Israel.
His own generals conspired with him to get him killed.
Yeah, he's pulled other people into his sins also. So David says, I've sinned against the Lord. And that's ultimately who he sinned against, because as Nathan says, David despised the commandments of God. Everything that David has done, there has been Mosaic laws to address that David has violated. David knew each time he sinned that he was violating Mosaic laws. And now, since he's been confronted with it, he sinned against the Lord. And that's a summary of all the sins that he's done against Bathsheba, Uriah, the nation, everything. It's all sins against the Lord.
Well, Calvin, does that show that how weak we are as people, that we know it's a sin, but we choose to do it? Mm-hmm. It's almost like children. You tell them, don't do it. And they know the parents don't want to do it. They know it's wrong, but they do it.
Sometimes that makes them want to do it more.
So it just makes you feel how weak we are.
Yeah. Looking at us nowadays as a nation, we know we're on the wrong path. We know as a nation that we're sinning, even though they don't want to acknowledge it's sin, but we still do it. Somehow we think that we can be our own God. That's what it boils down to. Just it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Satan says you'll be as God. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be our own God, make our own rules.
When it comes down to it, I think a lot about the story is learning to protect and be proactive about our faith. Because I doubt when David was sitting up there on that terrace, you know, he was really plotting about how he was going to despise God's law. He just saw something he really liked.
Well,
and he didn't follow the conclusion. He decided to follow his heart, which will deceive us.
It's a slippery slope.
You know, and David then everything
had,
that
David
fell.
Had multiple wives, but that's not God's plan by Scripture. He had several wives. He's married wives that were not believers. He's gone down this slippery slope, so when Bathsheba come along, that was just another step.
Calvin, you know what really gets well, I keep thinking about with the story of Bathsheba, how she had terrible losses. She lost a bunch of her children because of David's sin. So it makes you think about how little sin.
She wasn't guiltless either, though.
Yeah, but
he didn't hypnotize her. She knew she was married.
Yeah, but he started it.
He didn't rape her. She knew she was married.
Let's see what David's thinking now.
You have to take it in cultural context, because what do we really know about Bathsheba? I mean, you know, if she had turned David down, I mean, she could have. She could have said, but, you know, King David, I'm married, you know. I mean, you know, maybe she could have. Maybe she felt like, as a woman in that society, she didn't have that right. We don't really know. But
Mosaic laws.
Mosaic laws, a woman
was supposed to resist. According to Mosaic laws, if a woman didn't resist, then she was complicit and she was as guilty as the man.
Yeah. But I think it was her fault.
It was awful. And she ain't been naked up on that rooftop. None of this would have happened, would it?
Let's see what David is thinking right now.
He didn't know the time the kings went to war. He should have been at war with his guy.
That's right.
Let's see what David's thinking about this situation. Somebody turn to Psalm 51 and read that for us.
Psalm 51. Like
somebody like to read Psalm 51 for us.
The whole thing? Yeah. To the chief physician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I have shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know no wisdom.
Excuse me.
What? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, that God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thy desire is not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks unto thy altar.
Does that sound like a guy that's repenting?
Yeah.
He's asking for forgiveness, asking to be restored, asking to be cleansed. And he's in verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. You know, every time David is confronted with his sin, he's repenting. And it's a heartfelt, true, earnest repentance before the Lord.
So why do you think it takes somebody physically confronting him with a sin to get him there?
Because he wouldn't do it himself.
If he knows the word of God himself and he knows what he's doing is wrong, why does it physically take another human being to stand in front of him and say, well, this story is really about you. This is what you did.
Anytime we are reluctant to step out, somebody that encourages us, gives us that little extra push to do something that we won't do on our own, probably. And I think that is what Nathan has done, is given David an open door to repent when he did confront him with his sin. You know, I think God is doing a work in David during this time. The Holy Spirit's working on him. He has guilt feelings. He knows he's sinned. It just takes somebody to bring all that out in the open where David can make that extra step that he's reluctant to.
He's not afraid of being found out anymore because he has been found out.
He has been found out. So if everybody knows your sin, what other option do you have than to repent, you know, and to acknowledge your sin?
Calvin, I have an RU principle that I wrote in my book next to it. Accept the blame and God removes the guilt.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And it says, the Lord has put away your sin. He was forgiven right then by God. And he was told he would. Everything David had been doing up in this time has been trying to conceal his sin. But now it's been found out. He's repenting.
That's what anybody does. You know you're doing something wrong. But it's like you just won't go to the Lord with it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
It's like you can feel like almost his eye. You can feel his eye over your head, but you're still trying to like hide from it, so you don't pray for a little while. And you're just piling up wrong and wrong and wrong till you had enough. You can't take it anymore. You just repent. That's pretty much, I know that's me, that's pretty much everybody.
Up until this point, we see David, as he's going along in his kingship, taking on wives and stuff like that. After Bathsheba, we don't hear anything else about that.
Isn't it funny how the first thing we always do when it comes to sin is hide?
Yeah.
Look at the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
What is the first thing they did? They hid from God. And David is doing this up until God basically confronts him.
Look at Jonah, though. I mean, the preacher talked about it last week. You know, going, you know, fleeing, trying to get away. I mean, Jonah knew that God was always present, but he still was like, you know, let me get out of here. Let me get out of God's sight. He's looking over here, not on me.
Okay, let's continue. Verses 15 and 23. And Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought the Lord besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken to our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Now he is dead. Wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Again, it's hard for many people to accept that God would take the child. You know, what did the child do? My previous church, we had one guy, every time we brought up any kind of issue about sin and stuff like that, he'd say, "But what about innocent little children?" There are not any innocent little children. When we're born in sin. We're born with the sin of Adam. And until we are saved, we're doomed.
What about David's statement here that said, you know, said, "Can I bring him back?
Mm-hmm.
I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Is that David talking about joining him?
Yes. Yes, it is. First Corinthians chapter 7 verse 14, Paul is sort of addressing this to a degree. He said, "For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is they are holy." So commentators take that verse and look at it, and to a degree, they feel like that our children, until they become of age to where they can decide for themselves, that they are dependent upon their parents for salvation. Huh?
Was it verse again?
1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. The Westminster Confession of Faith, Baptist churches don't subscribe to that. The Westminster Confession of Faith of 1646. And this is church history. It's under the title of Effectual Calling. This is what it says. It says, "Elect infants, dying in infancy, are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when, where, and how he pleases. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the Lord." So the Westminster Divines looked at it as if a person was not capable of making a decision based on the Word of God, that then God could do his work to bring them to salvation.
What about the age of accountability?
That's not in the scriptures. I mean, it's implied in the scriptures, but it doesn't address that and don't address that as the age of accountability, but we sort of conclude that from the scriptures that we read. It's obvious a newborn baby like this cannot be held accountable for rejecting the offer of salvation. So it sort of falls back on, okay, David has repented of his sins, so does that repentance somehow put the child in the better graces with God? But again, whatever the situation is, we serve a just and holy God. And whatever He decides is for His glory. And with a lot of things in scriptures we don't have definitive answers to. We have to trust our holy, righteous, just God.
Is right. I take from like when he said like he won't return to me, but I'll go to him. Mm-hmm. It's from that understanding. Like, okay, the baby's dead. His soul is in Sheol. Okay, so the baby's in Sheol. When I die, I'll go to Sheol too. That's where the abode of the dead. That's where they all are. That's where Samuel came up from. But like Samuel told Saul, like to your son, you and your sons are going to be with me today or tomorrow. And Sheol. Yeah.
Yep. You'll notice that God didn't tell David that he had to dissolve his marriage with Bathsheba. That didn't happen.
Sure.
Matter of fact, we'll see that God greatly blessed the offspring of Bathsheba. That through Bathsheba's sons, both Joseph and Mary had her lineage. So they were blessed in that case. One of the difficult things that we're dealing with in a pulpit committee as we're talking to pastors is the issue of divorce and remarriage and or marriage even to start with. And it's difficult because there's some candidates that says if a person's ever divorced, they can never hold any office in the church. They can never get married again. If they get married again, it's sinful. I don't get this from the scriptures. You know, God's greatly blessed David and Bathsheba and their offspring here. Yes, David sinned, but he repented of his sins.
We all do.
Mm-hmm. So those kind of things we're dealing with when we're looking at candidates, you know. Are they compassionate? You know, even though somebody sinned in the past, if they've repented,
you must forgive
them. Yeah, they need to be redeemed. They need to be forgiven. And we don't get that from some of the candidates, you know. And other candidates...
God forgives. Yep. Would he not to?
Yeah.
Exactly.
So those some of the kind of things that we're really struggling with when we're looking at candidates for the pastor.
Are you saying the, another candidates?
Huh?
And other candidates? You're getting ready to say something about other candidates.
Other candidates, what's your position on marrying people? Will you marry unbelievers? Some of them say, yes, I'll marry two unbelievers. Why? Why would you marry two unbelievers? Yeah, it's supposed to be a representative of Christ in the church. And if you counsel them and they don't believe in God, they're unbelievers, you're still going to marry them before God and make a covenant before God before two unbelievers? Why? And we're dealing with these kind of things with candidates. And it's not just a few of them. It's a lot of them. We're trying to dig into the theological positions of the candidates to where we'll have somebody that is solid theologically, it's going to be in a pulpit. And it's hard to find somebody like that. It's really difficult. But here, God has... David repented. God's not asking to dissolve his marriage. God's blessed afterwards. God is going to bless David and Bathsheba with more children. And Solomon's going to become... the king of Israel. Nathan is going to be in the lineage of Mary for Jesus Christ, their Savior. So God is blessing the union after David repented of it.
But haven't we let the world get into the church?
Yes.
A little too much?
Yes. That's why we have ordained homosexual pastors and stuff.
And
we don't want that here.
No, we don't. Exactly. And that's what I'm saying. Some of these candidates, if they're saying that they'll marry unbelievers, then they're letting the world into their...
And that's what we're dealing with. I'm serious. We're
that... No. No.
Well, because the world, it just kind of demands tolerance from all these religious people. That's how they define compassion.
Basically.
Believe me, we want to have a pastor just as much as everybody else, but we want to have the right person.
Exactly. And it seems like we're letting the government rule what the church can do, where it's supposed to be separated.
We're letting the culture influence the church instead of
exactly.
the church influence the culture.
Exactly.
But we'll notice that they wasn't called to dissolve their marriage at all. And David... After God took the child, his that punishment had finished, and his David gets up, cleans himself, and goes to the temple and worships God. What kind of man, when God takes your child, will go to worship God? But a guy after God's own heart. David's been forgiven. He asked to be, in Psalm 51, he asked to be cleansed. Apparently he felt like he was cleansed because he could go to the temple to worship God.
Mm-hmm.
Even after God took his child. The punishment has been meted out. He accepted the punishment. He acknowledged his sin. If you notice, the child was taken on the seventh day. The number seven is spiritual completeness. It doesn't say here, but I would assume it's the next day David found out. Number eight in the scripture is a new beginning. It's what David was doing is as if it was a new beginning. He cleansed himself, went to the temple, and worshiped and praised God. Starting over again. God's given him another chance.
The Bible, far from here, about we're laying it all on David. When the punishment from God came down, he knew he had to punish both Bathsheba and David. So Bathsheba's being punished also for the loss of this. And, also the simplicity of the date, therefore they wouldn't be able to circumcise and bring the son forward.
Right.
A lot too.
Yeah.
So could you interpret the birth of Solomon as a sign of forgiveness?
I think so.
Especially since Solomon became who he did.
Yeah, I think so. Hey, let's look at
the preacher suit you're wearing. Did you say
that? Hey, this is my just like a
company. Let's look at 24 and 25. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son and called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So it appears as if God has forgiven him. David's comforted his wife. She's bearing another son. His name's Solomon. The name Solomon means peace. And let's see, Jedidiah means loved of the Lord. And Nathan comes to bring that message to David, loved of the Lord. So it appears as if David has been forgiven of his sins and has been blessed with a child that's pleased God. Of course, his marriage was originally sinful, but now God's honoring the marriage after his repentance. In a way, this is sort of giving us a warning about trying to undo the past. David didn't try to undo anything that had already been done. He's carrying on with his life with Bathsheba as something that's blessed by God. Like I said, it's things that we're dealing with. It's really bothering me when we're talking to candidates that somehow I don't feel like they've got a good grasp of the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God when they're dealing with issues like this.
Okay. Isn't it interesting that, you know, talking about this, I was just thinking, I was like, his marriage to Bathsheba was redeemed, but it was at the cost of a son.
Mm-hmm.
And redemption always comes with some kind of a cost.
Mm-hmm.
Our redemption came with the cost of God's own son.
Mm-hmm.
This one came at the cost of their son.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, you know, sin, there's a price to pay for sin, and mm-hmm. somebody has to pay it.
The Bible says sometimes even the second and third generation.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And we're going to see that play out in David's mm-hmm. household, that his sons are going to have some of the kind of same kind of attitudes that the king has displayed. And we're going to see that being played out. Look at verses 26 to 28. And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now for gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it. At least I take the city and be called after my name. I like Joab.
I have a question. Yeah. Know how old his other children were when this whole mess with Bathsheba went down?
I hadn't seen anything to say anything about that. No.
Because Solomon, wasn't he not one of the youngest of the children?
Correct.
So all the other boys we've seen had some idea of all this going on, which is actually putting seeds of sin in their heart to watch their father do these kind of things. So, you know, all of the stuff, you know, I mean, where we read up here where, you know, the sword will not depart from your house, is that God saying the sword's not going to depart from your house because I am judging you? Or is it because of the nature of sin and how it passes on to our children when they can actively see it in our own lives?
A lot of that, plus David's only given up one son. He owes God three more sons as his judgment. And God's going to be taking those sons through the sword, through the conflict within David's house. And even though David has repented of this sin, he's still not the kind of father he needs to be. He seems to me like he's sort of like Eli and Samuel, where both of them were godly men. But they didn't impart that to their children. Their children took different paths. David is a godly person that's very sinful, but very repentant too. And his sons don't pick up that characteristic from him, I can tell. Even Solomon. You know, David had his wives, but Solomon had his hundreds and thousands of wives. So the sins of the father is going on to the sons. We sort of run out of time there, but Joab, he has taken the city. He's sent back to David. He says, if I finish this siege on the city and take the city, they'll give me credit for it. I don't want credit for it. I want the credit to go to my king, who, instead of being back there messing around with Bathsheba, he should have been up here to start with. So get over here where you're supposed to be so you can get credit for this. And we'll pick up from there next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to come together, study your word, Lord, and see how the sins of David can be applied to us, Lord. We pray that when we are confronted with our sins, or even before we're confronted with our sins, that we'll turn to you in repentance. As we go into your sanctuary, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.